good to see all of you with us today. We're going to do some worship at the very end of the message as our response today. So good to just see all of you in the house, to meet some guests this morning. Aaron, happy birthday, 22 years old. Man, it's all good. You can say happy birthday to her. It's all good. You guys stopped clapping. That's a weird birthday present. I'm just excited that every single one of you has just shown up ready just to enter into worship. If you have your Bibles, would you go to the book of Genesis? If you're new with us, we are in the book of Genesis, and we are going to plant ourselves in Genesis 45, end up in Genesis 50. And I'll be honest, I really don't want to close today's I don't want to close the series today. We're going to extend this series by 1 week. I got somebody excited over here. That's awesome. Somebody like Joseph for 7 weeks, really. I want to take it one step further. And a couple weeks ago, I botched up my entire plan for the series. And the Holy Spirit's always allowed to botch my stuff up and to change the course and the flow of the series. And I really want to talk about carrying the bones of Joseph out from Egypt. And if you don't know the story, don't worry about that right now. And what we're going to do next week is we are going to read at the close of our series the very first scripture that we will read next September series. Yes, I do plan that far. We're going to talk about Moses next September. And the way the Exodus starts out is so cool. It's just really, really amazing. So let's look here. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 45. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. Who are the they? These are the brothers of Joseph. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He's the ruler over all of the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb and did not believe them. If you are new to church, you're new to the story of Joseph, I'm not going to recap the entire story, but these brothers, I know y'all disappointed. Watched 2 weeks ago. I can't do that again. They took their brother, sold their brother into Egypt, and they told their dad that some wild beast, some Jabberwock came and destroyed and just absolutely mauled Joseph, killed him. And so for 23 years, Jacob has believed that his favorite son was completely destroyed. And I would have loved to have been a fly in the wall. Hey, Dad, guess what? Remember when we lied to you 23 years ago? It's all good. Joseph is alive. Aren't you excited? Have you ever tried to play that conversation in your head, how that would have gone? By the way, it's all good. He's still alive. They're hoping the excitement will overshadow the fact of, did you lie 23 years ago? And it says this, his heart became numb and did not believe. But when they told him all of the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, if you didn't notice, there was actual change in the verbiage that took place in those two verses. Because so often when Jacob begins to resort to almost his old nature and begins to resort to some old paths that he used to live on before he encountered God, he is called Jacob. But if you know the story of Jacob, for which we preached, I think, a year or two ago, when he met with God, God changed his name to Israel. And there are times he goes back to being Jacob, and there are times that he goes to living Israel. And that's a challenge for all of us today, to not just understand that we ought to meet with God, but we ought to not just be encountered by God, but we ought to walk in the transformation that God brings in our lives. Some of us keep going back on Monday to living like Jacob, but God has called you to live like Israel. You're not just called to be deceiver, which is what Jacob means, but Israel means prince of Egypt. Stop living in the old identity for who you were before Jesus. Monday hits. Your identity didn't get left at the church. It lives within you because the spirit of Christ lives within you. And that's the transition that we've got there. Jacob has been bearing this weight of sorrow for so long. And all of a sudden it says that when he hears the news that God's plan still went ahead, his heart is revived and he is now called Israel. And Israel says, I gotta go see him. I gotta go see him. And then he leaves there, goes to Beersheba and begins the journey. What we've got from chapters 46 through 50 is the transition that we will digest over this week and next week of all of the sons, the children, the grandchildren of Jacob will travel to Egypt to go live in the land of Goshen that has been prepared by this unbelievable young man that we've been learning about for the past, wow, it's been 6 weeks, Joseph. Of all the things that we've talked about this past series, we've talked about the God dream that gets planted in our hearts, the vision that God gives over our lives. And we said, while you're journeying through that vision, you're gonna go through a number of tests that will test the vision that God has given you, the dreams that God has given. We've talked about rejection, temptation, isolation, identification, retribution, and if you're taking notes, write down the word attention. Attention. Because as we're pursuing the God dream, I think that there's anything that I tend to battle with more than ever. I've been following Jesus for quite a long time. I've been serving Jesus for quite a few decades here. But I'm here to tell you that if there's anything that I get very much tempted by or distracted by, it is by my attention. Because even pursuing God, I can follow after God, but keeping my attention on that which I'm supposed to get my attention is one of the biggest battles. Keeping my eyes on Jesus, to me, is one of the most difficult things. Why? Because there's so much vying for our attention. My main thought this morning is this, is when I give God my attention, he does give me my direction. When I give God my attention, he gives me my direction. I've had people say, well, Pastor, I'm giving God my attention, but he hasn't given me any direction. I would say, au contraire. That's as much French as I know. Au contraire, because anytime that we've got Jesus in front of us, that is the direction. We think that we've got to follow paths under not realizing he is the path. He is the way, he is the truth, and if we pursue Jesus, that's the direction. And if we keep our attention on him, he will be that direction that we'll follow. Let's just pray one more time. Lord, capture our attention in our hearts. Heal our lives and make us more like you. And I pray that, if anything today, that we would just get our attention on you. That we would seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will just follow after we just keep our attention on you. Lord, I pray this morning over individuals that have never, ever put their attention, their faith upon you. I pray that people would understand you in a deeper way. And Lord, this morning, honestly, I feel burdened for people who have been serving you for a long time. And Lord, for some of us, that it gets so easy to get so comfortable that we end up getting distracted by just the silliest small things. So Lord, capture our mind's attention and our heart's affection today. We speak that all in Jesus' name, amen. Came across something on the internet, which I automatically know it's automatically true. So as I was just kind of doing some research, by the way, my wife and I did a marriage seminar yesterday. We did three sessions. Let me just tell you, your pastor's wife did three sessions with her husband and she absolutely rocked the world over just north of Toledo. I think she should do her own series on a Sunday morning, but that's just me. And if anybody has a place for me to sleep tonight, that would be awesome. Sorry, baby. I had to brag on you a little bit. Oh, that's the best. Anyways, I was reading about new pilots. And if you're a pilot in the room, you're probably going to send me a corrective article that actually proves that what I read on the internet was incorrect. But just bear with me a little bit because I believe everything that I read on the internet. It's not true. Don't send me articles. So It was about new pilots. And I don't know if you've ever encountered a new pilot. I have once. I remember landing, and it was honestly the hardest landing of my life. And I can't remember where we were flying at the time. It might have been one of our mission trips. And as we landed hard, the announcer was like, "Hey, we just want to say congratulations to Lieutenant so-and-so on his very first landing." I'm like, "Why would you do that? Do that with somebody else. That will give me stress." But I had read this thing about new pilots and the idea of an artificial horizon. It says that when a new pilot flies in the cloud cover, there's obviously no visibility, and so they will begin to check the gauges that are in front of them. And they'll look at what's called the artificial horizon, and the artificial horizon will show them that they are level. But because they can't see, and their attention can't find something outside of them to level, they won't trust those type of gauges. And so they begin to make adjustments, and then more adjustments, and then more adjustments. And this is what was said: the number of new pilots who fly out of the clouds completely upside down will take your breath away. Some of you are never gonna fly ever again. But think about, could you imagine that you're flying and you're checking your gauges that tells you your level? But you don't trust your gauges because somewhere in you, it just says, "I'm not as level as I think I am." And so your attention begins to go to your senses and you begin to make adjustments. Can you imagine flying out of cloud cover being completely upside down because your attention was based upon what you can sense and not true upon what was actually true about you? And I want to talk about attention today. I want to talk about this idea of attention. Psychologists define attention like this: it is a spotlight that focuses your awareness on a particular facet of your environment or a thought. It's a spotlight. It is a spotlight that focuses awareness. It focuses attention on some part of your environment or on some particular thought. And I began to digest this article, and I was reading all over about the idea of spotlight. Your attention is that which you shine a spotlight on. If you need a title of a message this morning, it's called Secure Your Spotlight. Secure your spotlight. Secure your attention. And I don't know about you, some of you are very good at securing your attention. You can get extremely tunnel vision. I get that way on Sunday mornings. I get tunnel vision on I want to find new people and meet new people. I get tunnel vision. I can walk right past individuals. I can walk into things. I'm not very aware sometimes. And we just get tunnel vision. Some of you, like me, you need things to help you with your attention, like coffee. Two mornings ago, I'm at the coffee shop. And this lady walks in and she's like, "What's going on, everybody?" I mean, literally the whole room, you can hear the grumbling in the room. And she's like, and she walks up and the lady goes, "What can I get you?" She goes, "Well, I don't need coffee. I want a bagel." And I'm thinking in my head, "What are you doing here?" And the barista's like, "You just want a bagel?" She goes, "I don't need coffee. I'm just a morning person." And she's smiling. She's talking loud. And everything in me just wants to gather up the rest of the villagers and chase her out and just say, "This is not the place for you." Where do the people like that come from? But I'm the coffee guy. I just need something to help get my attention, to begin to wake me up. But when I think about the idea of our attention, so many of us have trouble with our attention when it comes to pursuing God, following the things that He has for our life because of the things that come our way, the things that get set in front of us. And what we've got here over the next really four chapters is we've got really the key players of this drama, the key players of the story that actually face things that begin to shake their attention or can shake their attention away from the dreams and the purposes that God has called them to. I want you to write something down. If the devil can destroy the dream that God's given you, if the devil can't destroy the dream God's given you, he'll distract you from it. If he can't destroy the dream that God's given you, he will distract you from it. There are times that, man, I've looked, I'm like, devil's not gonna remove me out of ministry. He can't take me out of my calling. But can I tell you, they can easily distract me from my calling. He may not destroy your marriage, but he can distract you away from your spouse. He may not destroy what you're doing at school, but he can distract you from the purposes of why you are there and why he's placed you in your sphere of influence. When the devil knows that he can't destroy what is going on, he will look for a way to distract. What is distraction? He's trying to steal the spotlight of your attention off what Jesus is leading you towards onto something else. He wants to distract. And now understand, distractions can be a good thing. I call them clarity breaks. I don't know about you, but like when I'm studying and when I'm reading, after about an hour and a half, I need a clarity break. I will go do something silly. I will go for a walk. Sometimes here at the church, I'll just go walk around the building a little bit. I like clarity breaks. I like simple little distractions. When I'm studying, I want to shut off social media. I want to shut off just the things that would just go and get my attention. I don't like those type of distractions, but sometimes we just need a breath, just to kind of distract us away from where our mental energies have been used. But I've understood that when I'm trying to stay focused and when I'm trying to pursue something, the last thing that I truly need is a distraction, because distractions will make you miss God's direction for your life. And the enemy, I believe, can manipulate the dreams that God has given us to actually distract us away from the direction God has given. Look here, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 through 33 says this. So Moses told the people, you must be careful to obey all the commandments of your Lord God. Follow his instructions in every detail. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long, prosperous lives in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Circle those words. Stay on the path the Lord God has for you. Stay on the path. Keep your spotlight on the path. Keep your focus on the path is what you're supposed to do. Proverbs 4:25. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Man, when you're pursuing all that Jesus has called you to, keep your eyes on him. Keep your focus on him. In a world of distractions, keep your spotlight, the fixation of your thoughts and the meditations of your heart solely upon him. Now look at this. This story, this drama is so amazing, because what you see in these key players is honestly some key distractions that every single one of us can really get detoured by. First of all, look at Jacob, or we know him as Israel. Jacob or Israel, chapter 46, verse 1, it says, he took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night. Look at that. In a time of dreaming, he gives Israel a dream. And a little note here, as you've been going through the story, this is actually the first time we see God speaking in the story. When it comes to his words, God has used dreams thus far. He has purposed things in people's hearts, but now we get to hear the word of God. And God spoke to Israel in visions and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. That's amazing. He answers to Jacob and not Israel. That's a different story. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. And I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and then I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. I love that. Do not be afraid. Verse 4, I myself will go down with you. I want to speak into someone's life this morning that you have felt God challenge you to go in a direction and you have felt maybe you're going off on your own, but I believe there's a beautiful promise of God's presence that simply says, I will go with you. This is what we've learned over and over about Joseph, that if he was at a pit, he was in a prison, he was in the palace, it never compromised the presence of God. And here, Israel is having to learn this firsthand, that God says, I'm going going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you up out again. I'm going to bring you up out of this situation, and I'm going to restore you back to your land. You may not understand where God has taken you, but I'm here to tell you that no matter what God leads you in, he will bring you up again. That you may walk through the valley, but you'll come up again. You may go through some struggles, but God will bring you up again. You may face some giants, but God will bring you up again. This is such a beautiful passage. And if you're taking notes, what are the things that distract us? Write down the word unexpected turns. Jacob expected to live in the land of his fathers forever and ever and ever. And then all of a sudden he is faced with an unexpected turn. And here the word of God comes to this key player in this drama that says, listen, I am leading you in this direction. Don't be afraid. I'm going to bring you back out. Now, if you know the story well enough, you know that the only way he comes back out is he's going to be dead. You're like, well, that's not so fun. But the idea is when Jacob says, when I'm bringing you back out, he's not talking about Jacob specifically. He's talking about Jacob's ancestors. He's talking about the children of Israel. He's given a prophetic word that you may go this direction, but guess what I'm going to bring out is I'm going to bring out a great nation. And so many of us can get distracted by the unexpected turns. This is what God is warning Jacob. See, I want you to understand this. Your faith will go in the direction of your attention. What you focus on most will be where your faith lives. You will go in the direction of your attention, and what you focus on is where your faith lives. This is something that I have felt so personally challenged with this week. What is it that I focus on every day? Where is the spotlight of my mind every day? Because wherever the spotlight of my mind is, that's where my faith lives. If the spotlight is always on me or the spotlight is always on what I can do, I mean, I'm not against working with your hands, but I want us to understand that we've got to make sure that the unexpected turns don't unexpectedly remove our faith. We've got to keep our faith not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And where our faith is, that's where our attention is going to be. And we got to learn to follow God. And this may sound silly to say in this series, we're not called to follow the dream. We follow Jesus, not the dream. But it was Jesus gave me the dream. Jesus will develop the dream as we follow him. Dreams were meant to develop. They weren't necessarily meant to think that we grasp onto. We hold on to Jesus. Because if you look at the original dream that got us all started in Genesis chapter 37, it is nothing like we ever expected because we all thought it was about bowing down to Joseph. Joseph realized as I begin to follow God, as I keep my focus on God, God wanted to do more than bow my brother's knee. He wanted me to save a nation. He wanted me to save a people. He wanted me to bring salvation to the families, or that they're rescued and they're saved. And ultimately, Judah, his brother, would have been saved, which was the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There is something bigger, but we can't follow the dream. We have to keep following Jesus, and we can get so easily distracted by unexpected turns. But not just unexpected turns. If you're taking notes, write down these words, unmet expectations. We can get distracted by unmet expectations. And if you have never had an unmet expectation, then my guess is you've never been married. You've never met a human being in your entire life. You've never gone to church. You've never had a job. You've never encountered another human being. Because we all experience unmet expectations because sometimes we look at somebody or we step into a marriage or a job and something doesn't work out the way that we thought. And immediately, it's amazing the amount of people that get derailed over unmet expectations. When I do premarital counseling, can I tell you my job in premarital counseling is not to help those two figure out, like give them all the answers. My goal is to get them asking questions when they get in the car and they're driving away. Like, should we be together? Should we actually do this thing? Do you really love me? Do you even like me? You know, it's not that intense sometimes. But I love creating those expectations because if there's anything that can truly rock our faith sometimes is getting distracted by unmet expectations. I expected God to do this, and he didn't do what I wanted him to do. That sounds like a few weeks ago, doesn't it? I expected my spouse to do this. Because I really
was serving or loving an ideal and I wasn't loving my spouse. Unmet expectations. Look here, we've got this beautiful discourse that's going on here. Jacob brings all of the sons of Israel all to this place of Goshen. And there is a beautiful, an absolutely beautiful tradition of Israel. And the idea is you speak blessing over your children in your last days. You gather your sons and your daughters around and you begin to speak blessing over them. And what you've got in chapter 49 is you've got Jacob blessing his sons. And it's really quite a beautiful thing, like with Reuben. Reuben, he's like, man, you're my firstborn. You're my first fruits, but you're unstable as water. That's not really much of a blessing, is it? Simon and Levi, you guys are warriors with the sword. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Issachar, you're a strong donkey. That's yo, spend time in chapter 49 because it's hilarious. At the same time, it challenges us. What are we speaking over our kids? What are we speaking over others? But Joseph wanted this for his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He brings before Jacob in chapter 48. And when Israel saw, verse 8, Joseph's sons, he says, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me. And he said, bring them to me that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near and he kissed them, embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring as well. And Joseph removed them from his knees and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph said to them both, Ephraim at the right hand toward Israel's left hand and Manasseh on his left hand toward Israel's right hand and brought them near. And Israel stretched out his right hand and he laid it upon the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh, crossing his hands. Verse 17, and when Joseph saw his father laid his right hand on Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And he says to his father, not this way, my dad. Since the one on the right is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and says, I know, my son, I know, but he will become a people and he will also be great. This may not seem like a big deal, but the right hand was the right hand of blessing, the right hand of authority, the right hand of inheritance. And when Joseph brought the sons there, the idea is I'm gonna take the older and I'm gonna make sure he's in position to be blessed. And all of a sudden Jacob reaches out and he crosses his hands over and he blesses the younger over the older. Which is quite ironic because a generation before, this is what happened with Jacob and Esau. This is what happened with his own children when he blessed Joseph more than his 10 older brothers. This is something that should not have caught Joseph off guard. But in this moment, this is the first time we see a side of Joseph we have yet to see. And it's amazing how unmet expectations can catch us so off guard. And if we are not careful, write this down. If we're not careful, our ideals can become our idols. If we're not careful, the ideals that we have created can become our idols, and all of a sudden we can find ourselves devastated in our faith because God has not lived up to what we wanted instead of living up to who he is. Keep your attention, secure your spotlight. Joseph wants his sons blessed, but he has got a plan, and all of a sudden God switches the plan over, and Joseph gets derailed in a moment, and he's thinking to himself, this is not what I thought it was going to be, and Jacob's like, dude, you gotta chill. God knows what's going on, but this is going to be the way it's going to be. Keep your focus. Thirdly, you got these brothers, these jokers. Chapter 50. Jacob has moved to Goshen. He's brought all of his children. They have been blessed. And now we've got the rest of the players in our drama. We've talked about Joseph, we talked about Jacob or Israel, and now we look at these brothers, and look at what happens. Chapter 50, we have got the death of Israel. Jacob, the dad, Israel, the dad, has passed away. Verse 15, and when the brothers saw their father was dead, They said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message. They didn't go to Joseph. They didn't go to their brother. They sent an email saying, Father, your father gave this command before he died. Trust us. This is what he said. Say to Joseph, forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of your servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good and will bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What have we told you to write down? Unexpected turns, unmet expectations, and number three, unreleased issues. What we discover in Genesis chapter 50, it is what has been lingering since they encountered Joseph in chapter 45. Joseph has already forgiven them, and they have yet to forgive themselves. And they have been traveling hundreds of miles with the entirety of their family. And this breaks my heart that where they should be celebrating at where God has led them and where God has provided, they are so distracted because they have yet to release what they have done, knowing that if Dad passes away, there is nobody left to look after us. And surely Joseph's gonna come at us and he's gonna pay us back for all the evil that we have done. And there are some of you here that day after day, Sunday after Sunday, that your worship is withheld or your prayer is withheld. You don't wanna spend time with the Lord because in your mind, you don't like you, so therefore God doesn't like you. And you've got these unreleased issues, unresolved issues that you have just refused to let go. And I'm here to tell you that everything that the devil meant for you, for the evil and destruction for your life, I want you to see that God can use and turn around for his good. He wants to redeem your past. He wants to redeem your present. He wants to give you future. But for some of us, we can't embrace the future because we're so busy gripping onto the past. He wants to release. He wants you to get you to let it go. If Jesus has let your past go, let it go. Let it go. Because if we don't release the past, we will keep inflicting our future with it. Let it go. But so many of us, and I've been there. I get it. I understand seeing what's in front of you, but constantly having my eyes look behind, remembering what I had been like and what I've come out of. And maybe what still lies in me, we get so distracted. I want you to write down three words this morning. Attention creates access. Attention creates access. Why do we fix our attention on Jesus as we're pursuing the dream? Because if we're keeping our access, our faith, purely on him. Attention is access. Attention is where we go. Attention is what drives our direction. And as we keep our attention on Jesus, God grows the dream. And when we read scriptures like out of Ephesians where Paul says that, listen, God wants to do more than we've ever asked or imagined, I believe it's because we're pursuing God and not necessarily pursuing the dream. Because I'm telling you what, the dreams that God has given me, I've learned that if I keep my focus on him, the dream will develop better and bigger than anything I could have done in my own way, but I've got to keep my focus on him. You want your marriage to grow, man, stop so focusing so much on your spouse. Focus on Jesus and let the love that you receive, the forgiveness, flow into your marriage, flow into your children, flow into your job. I don't want you to stop being productive at your job, but instead of doing your job for your boss, do it for Jesus. And as you begin to follow Jesus, the blessing flows out of that. Because when you give your attention, he gives access. And that access that we allow through our attention begins to bless our life. Look at the way God created our brains. Cognitive psychologist says this: our attention works on an activation or inhibition model. In other words, our attention filters our vision. And psychologists say this, when you give your attention to the negative, it not just activates the negative, it inhibits your ability to see the positive. So the more you purposely look for the negative, immediately your vision and your attention begins to filter out the positive. Everyone wonder why some people just can't find the positive in things? I can give you a couple news networks on that one right there. But the human brain is literally wired and created by God that our filter develops from that which we fix our attention upon. Which means that if it works in that negative way, imagine what happens and the type of access that happens in our heart when we choose to put our focus on Jesus. We choose to seek first the kingdom. We choose to look for the good in somebody that, well, they don't deserve the good. Hey, welcome to the club, but guess what? Jesus, it's about Jesus. So when we keep our focus there, it gives access to our heart, and all of a sudden, instead of fixating on the negative, all of a sudden the activation inhibition begins to kick in. And as you purposely give Jesus your attention, all of a sudden you begin to see everything that Jesus is doing. You begin to see everything that Jesus is working on. You begin to see everything that Jesus is working in your life, but we got to fix our attention. So the question is, what has our attention today? What has our attention today? If you ever spent some time in the Old Testament, and if you're a new believer, I would highly encourage, don't start in like Leviticus. Why don't you start in like the book of John? Start in Mark. We'll give you places to start. But if you spend time in the Old Testament, some people think that God is always angry at his people because of the prophets. But can I give you a really cool synopsis of why the prophetic books exist in the Old Testament? It's this word, attention. God is trying to get the attention of his people. They're saying, stop fixating on me. Stop fixating on things. Get fixated on me. Turn your attention on me. Because if you don't, these are the things that are going to happen. Fix your attention on me. In Genesis chapter 6, it says this. Give your attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates that. Fix your attention on what God is doing now. Stop fixating your attention on what God is doing in someone else's life. God, stop fixing your attention on what's happening over there or over here. Get your eyes off them and fix your eyes on Jesus. Philippians 4:8. And dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Why? Because Paul understood the way our minds were created. If we can purposely fixate on that which is about Jesus, we'll begin to see the hands of Jesus everywhere. So many of us, we are seeking the hand of God. Stop seeking the hand of God. Seek the face of God. Because if you can seek the face of God, you begin to see the hand of God everywhere that you go. Fix your attention. And it seems so often that we have the proclivity to give the negative our attention. Why? Because that's what our culture is just conditioned to do. It's what gets shares on Facebook. It's what gets the attention of news networks. It's what sells magazines and papers. And for some reason, we have carried the negative into the church. Why? Because as I begin to listen to people pray, and we could spend so many time like we are rebuking the enemy with 90% of our prayers and we spend the other 10% lifting up the name of Jesus. What if we flip-flop that? We spend more time building up the resume of the devil and then, oh yeah, in Jesus' name. What if we flip-flop that? What if we understood that our prayer, our worship, reading the scripture is less about trying to get God's attention and more about us getting our attention upon him? What if we looked at worship not as a thing that warms us up for the sermon? Listen, I'm all hyped up. I don't need to be warmed up. What if we understood that worship is not about getting God's attention, but us giving him our attention so that we can actually see what he's wanting to do and where he's wanting to lead? What if we did that? What if we secured our spotlight on him? And what if we spent most of our prayer exalting him? And oh, by the way, God, here's what's going on. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It matters because everything pales in comparison to who you are. Everything pales in comparison to your power. Lord, I'm dealing with sickness, but guess what? You're my healer. You're my deliverer. You're my freedom. You died for my sin and you bore stripes on your back for my healing. And it's to you, the King, eternal, immortal, the only God. What if we spend our time fixating our attention and begin to give him the spotlight of our attention so that as we're following him, the distractions, the unmet expectations, and the unforeseen things don't begin to deter us in our faith. How do we do this? I'm just going to give you a couple of next steps here. Number one, circle back. Write down the word circle back. Don't lose sight of the progress. I love telling marriages to do this. Circle back. Look at how far God has brought you. Some of y'all need to review where you came from and what God brought you out of, not so you can grip onto it, so it can propel you to show you how much Jesus has done in your life, to encourage you to keep going forward. Because those who don't lose sight of the progress they make, they'll actually find more joy in the process. When you don't lose sight of your progress, you don't lose joy in the process. You actually start embracing the process of what God's doing. It doesn't mean life is easy, but it does mean that you're growing and you're pursuing. Enjoy the process. So circle back, and secondly, celebrate yourself forward. Worship team, I need you to come on out here. Celebrate yourself forward. Celebrate yourself forward. Man, some of you have faced a lot of things, and you're still, some of you facing deep things in your life. But instead of trying to pick yourself up, you don't have to pick up yourself. Celebrate yourself forward. What are you talking about, Pastor Dave? Lift up your eyes. Begin to see where your help comes from and begin to pursue Jesus. Begin to proclaim who he is. Begin to lift up his name and let that faith begin to lift up your own spirit. Let that begin to usher in joy in your life. Because if you can begin to see his strength, you realize you don't need your own strength. When you begin to see his forgiveness, you don't need your forgiveness. When you begin to see his peace, you realize I don't have to bring peace into this because he has all that I need. And we can begin to celebrate him. We begin to lift him up, and he promises to fill us. Celebrate yourself forward. Celebrate yourself forward. In fact, this is why Joseph, in his last words on this earth, says these words, verse 25, God will surely visit you and you will carry up my bones from here. We'll get into that a little bit next week. What is he trying to say? Listen, regardless of what you face while you're in this land, I don't want you to lose your focus because God isn't done with you. Keep your eyes up. It's like, don't bury my bones. Don't find a grave to put me. Make me accessible. Because what God has begun here, the best is still yet to come. There's more. Keep celebrating. Keep your attention. Keep focusing. Let's pray.